Parshas Tazria Mitzayra Tov Shin Pei. So tonight's shir should be Le'iloi Nishmas to two people. First, we're gonna have it Le'iloi Nishmas, a very close friend, family friend, and neighbor in West Hempstead, whose grandmother and mother of a father was Nefteris this week. She was 100 years old. She lived a very long life, had real arichas yamim, and the shir should be Le'iloi. Her neshama, her name was Elka Bas Naftali Hertz, and neshama should have an aliyah. And the other person that it should be for is somebody we you know had the zechus of having a shir as a refuah shlema for a few weeks ago, who had the coronavirus and unfortunately was nifter erev Pesach, and he was a very close friend and business colleague of mine. And I'm just trying to find his Hebrew name. His English name was Meir Greenberg, and his Hebrew name was Rav Meir ben Moshe Yehuda Zichrona Levracha. Both of the neshama should have an aliyah, and in the zechus of us learning Torah this evening. So Parshas Tazria Mitzayra goes ahead and it discusses. We'll give a summary overview of the parsha for a few minutes, and then dive into some of the makaros. But it goes through and talks about the various forms of tzaras. Right, the skin disease that happened and were contracted as a result of engaging in certain averos, primarily lashon hara, and it talks about the different discolorations that happens to clothing, to garments, the clothing tzaras and the symptoms that would happen to a house, that if they'd get nagayim on the house tzaras, which would also have certain stone discolorations. And before it gets into the technical details of tzaras, really it opens up and talks about, in Parshas Tazria, about a woman giving birth and the tumas leida that happens thereafter. And the ritual impurity that she goes through the process and the time frame for having a zachar and a keva, the karbonos that she has to bring and how she becomes tahar in the process there. And really following that, it transitions from, I guess, giving life, you know, and having a child, into a discussion really about all the technical details involved with a mitzayra, with a person who has contracted this tzaras, and you know what they need to do, how they go through that process of becoming tameh, and how long they need to be in a state of tumah for, and what they need to do to get out of that state of tumah. So we will start discussing it. It's a little eerie talking about this topic while we're all sitting in our own situations by ourselves at home, because that's really what a mitzara was. He was Yashav Badad. He would sit alone. He would be sent out of the machane, and he would be by himself, quarantined, and he wouldn't be exposed to other people. And if people came near him, he'd have to say, Tame, Tame Yikar, I'm Tame. And it's similar to us that, like, you know, it's weird. Not that, like, the coronavirus, you know, is a chas v'sholem something like tzaras, and it's totally different. But what's going on and the manifestations of how we behave as humans right now are scarily parallel. And a person comes close to us, oh, stay away from me. And it's a little weird going through these psukim. It takes on a whole new level of meaning and understanding in our day and age when these parshiyos really, on many levels, could seem foreign to us because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash right now, and we're yearning for it, but we don't have one. And when we read these parshiyos and go through the Rashis and the technical details, it's like it's hard for us to relate. But this year, it's a much different way of relating to it, and we'll talk about some of those ideas tonight. So to start off tonight, we'll quote from Rav Biederman, source number one on the screen. Hopefully, you can see. So he writes, "Tzaras." Leprosy, which is translated as in English, but it's really not leprosy. Leprosy is a disease that we know about. It's a completely physical disease. I'm sure everybody listening knows that. But tzaras is an illness that one might think is natural, like leprosy, and something that just goes around, like the coronavirus, right? But it's not. The Torah elaborates on the laws of tzaras to teach us that even those matters that appear natural are really from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So even those things that seem natural, that are really natural, right, which tzaras isn't, it's also from Hashem. And he quotes the Sefer Echinach, which discusses this idea in the mitzvah of talking about of the Tumah of Mitzvah. And it's a beautiful, where he talks about the Sherish HaMitzvah, he writes as follows, and it's translated in English, and really a beautiful concept and for us to digest. He says, the Chinuch writes that the purpose of this mitzvah is to implant in our hearts that Hashem's hashgacha is over each person, and that he pays attention to all of the details of our life. As it states, ki eina v'darche ish v'chol tza'adav yireh, that Hashem's eyes are on the ways of man. He sees every step he takes. That's a pasuk in Iyov. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands us to recognize that the illness of tzaras comes from sins. It comes from us doing a chet. As Chazal say, tzaras comes mostly from Lashon Hara, but there are a list of averes in the Gemara and Erechin on the test of Amabez that he quotes, that he says, makes reference to, that it can come from. And he says that we shouldn't think it happened naturally. Tzaras isn't a natural kind of disease, like leprosy, like the coronavirus. It's not a natural thing. The Metzora is quarantined for a week, so he will have time to examine his deeds and to do tshuva. But just because the disease is different doesn't mean we can't learn lessons from it, right? So he has to go into a time by himself in order for him to focus and to do a cheshbon nefesh and to do tshuva, and sometimes he even needs 2 weeks for a time period of double, because perhaps the tshuva during the first 7 days wasn't enough. And it's compared to, the Chinuch writes that it's compared to somebody who stole and decides to give back half of what he took. So Hashem tells him, okay, you gotta go back and work on yourself to return the other half as well, to do tshuva completely. And these words remind us, says Rabbi Biederman, that everything, including those matters that seem natural, like the coronavirus, like leprosy, like tzaras, which seems natural, but clearly is not natural, nothing is natural, it's all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's just to open up the night, of just some divrei chizuk, that the Ribono Shel Olam's in charge. Ribono Shel Olam's in charge of things on a macro level, of things on a micro level, in the details, in the pratim. Nothing is random. Nothing happens by chance, based upon what this, moving on to, into the next source. So if we look at the psukim, at the end of the discussion of a woman giving, birth, it goes ahead and tells us the process of her bringing korban. So it says, "Uvemilois perik yudbeis pasuk vav. Uvemilois imei tahara levenu levas tavi keves ben shnasa laola uven yona osor lechatas al pesach olamoid alakoyin." So at the time of when her purification is completed, whether she had a boy or a girl, she brings a sheep offering, right? In its first year, it has to be in its first year of life as an ola, and a young dove, or a turtle dove, a certain bird, as a chatas, into the Olam Ohed, to the Kohen. And the next pasuk tells us that the Kohen offers it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and she has v'chiper aleha, it atones for her, v'tahara m'kor dameha, and she will be purified, she won't be tamei anymore, zoz taras hayoledes hazachon akeva. This is the laws of a woman who gives birth to a son or daughter. And Pasuk Ches gives a special dispensation for the Torah is very sensitive to people who can't afford certain korbanos. So in lo simtza yada they said lachash they said mishne bnei yona echal olam echal lachatas v'chipar la'akon v'tahera, that if a woman can't afford to go ahead and offer the keves that's within the first year, so she can offer two types of birds instead. One is the ola and one is the chatas. So One question we're going to spend some time focusing on tonight is this idea that a woman after giving birth has to bring korbanos. To bring a korban, we know we've been talking about in Parshas Vayikra, Tzav, all the different various korbanos that there are. To bring a korban isn't something that is unreasonable, right? Because there are different kinds of korbanos. So if a woman had to bring a korban toda to the Ribono Shel Olam to say thank you as a korban of thanksgiving, like a person who was sick and then had a refuah, or a person who was in danger and got saved, that makes a lot of sense. She went through a childbirth. She was in a very serious state of sakana, and she was saved. And she also wants to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu because she has a baby. But the type of korban that the pasuk tells us mefurash in pasuk vav is what uven yona osor lechatas, that she needs to bring a korban chatas, a korban ola and a korban chatas. And the mefarshim are very troubled. Why is it that a woman who gives birth needs to bring a korban chatas, a sin offering? What sin did she commit? What avera did this woman do that now she needs to go ahead and bring a korban chatas? She did a mitzvah. She brought a baby into the world. She was mekayim the mitzvah of peruvah with her husband. What's going on here? So the Gemara itself addresses this, and the Gemara in Nida on Daf Lamed Aleph Amud Beis tells us, Shalom Talmidos Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, coming up to Lag BaOmer soon. So the students of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai asked him. They said, Mibnei Ma Amra Taira Yoledes Mevia Korban, why did the Torah say that a woman has to bring, a woman after she gives birth has to bring a korban? And I'm assuming it's referring to a specific, it could be both korbanos, but maybe the korban chatas. I didn't look at the mafarshim of the Gemara. But amar lahem bishah she koros leleid kofetes vinishbas shelotiskak labayla lefikach amar Torah tavi korban. The Gemara says that when a woman is crouching to give birth, right? When she was on a birthing stool back in the day, and she was going ahead and pushing, and the baby came out, and she was going through those difficult tsar, the pain of childbirth, the pain was so great that she promised, she impulsively takes an oath upon herself that she's not going to engage in relations with her husband ever again, so that she won't go through this pain, so that she'll never have to have a child again, and have to go through tsar leida again. Therefore, the Torah says she has to bring an offering for violating her oath, because the second time, I mean, I guess the first time it's a kasha, the first time you have a child, but the second time she goes ahead, she, and has a baby, so she violated that oath that she took, because she now had relations, and she's having a second child. And so, she had intercourse with her husband, and therefore, she needs to bring the korban chatas. Very interesting answer of the Gemara. Some of Arshim don't even really like the Gemara that much. It's hard to understand with this. Like, every woman does this, they really make an impulsive shua. Every woman's just das that they go ahead and think this, but that's what the Gemara says, and that's one approach. But there are several approaches that we're going to go through now. The Sforno on Pasuk Ches says as follows: V'chi paraleha ki kol yemei zov tumasa tiana kol mach shvayseha painais el iske klei hazera upu lasam. Says the Sforno that the entire time that a woman is Tame and goes through this whole process, she's entirely focused on that and the Klei Hazera and everything that comes out of that on a very physical type of reality and situation in life. V'lotia re'uya l'mikdash, and therefore she's not going to be fit to go to the mikdash. V'kotcha v'achetavi kaparasa v'tipana l'kodesh, and to the mikdash and to anything holy until she goes ahead and has kapara and is now cleansed. And then is now open and able to go ahead and go to the Kodesh, because she's focused, she can be focused, she can be available, her space, her headspace can be available to focus on the Kodesh. So the Sforno is telling us the reality of a woman, when she goes through this entire process of having a child and then being Tame, it's a very physical type of process that consumes her entire headspace. She's totally focused on that. And because she's totally focused on that, and I guess psychology, I think there's a term, cognitive dissonance, right? She can't be focused on Tahara and Kedusha and the Mikdash, because she's focused on Devarim HaGashmim, we could say. She's focused on very materialistic things. And so she needs to bring this Korban in order to be Matayar herself, to bring this Korban as a Korban Chatas, to go ahead and make her Tipana El HaKodesh, in the words of the Sforno. So that is a second approach that we can say, that she's intensely focused on the physical processes accompanying childbirth, and she needs time and the bringing of a korban to rededicate herself and her thoughts to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Mikdash. The Kli Yakar and Rabbeinu B'chaye offer a third approach in sources number three, in the sources below. We'll scroll down to the Kli Yakar. So it says the Kli Yakar, this kapara that she needs, this atonement that she needs, is not really for her. Kapara zu he al avon hakadum shel chava. It's really for the sin of Chava, right? Ein kol chai. It's for Chava, Adam's wife. Shegaram lot tsar haleida. Why? Because she's the one that caused tsar haleida. Because she did. She sinned, and her punishment was tsar haleida, tsar ibor tsar haleida. And mitoch tsara ulai haticha dvarim klape mala lemor in king lama zanochi hare amel v'yisurin. And this woman who is now going through childbirth, and it's so difficult and so painful, and thank God as men, I think it's only men listening, we never have to experience anything like this, because I don't know, but I've heard it's very, very, very painful, the most painful thing that a person can, you know, might go through their entire life. So we were saved of this. We have other nisyonis that we deal with, but the woman is really being mechaper for the chait of Chava, because she might also say, Lama Zanoichi, why did I do this? Why did I get pregnant? She might have regrets out of all, because of all the Yisurin that she has going on. So this Kapara is really for Chava's Chet that she did, with the Eitz Hadas. And Rabbeinu B'chai has a similar idea as well, if you look here. And he says, V'yitachin l'fari she'ein ha'korban hazeh mitzad chet shel atzma. She didn't do anything wrong, right? How could it be? It's her sin. What did she do? Rach mitzad ima she'hi ha'isa eim kol chai. It's mitzad ar alta baba. The ima, the eim kol chai, chava. Ki lule ha'chet ha'hu haya ha'adam ma'ilidim ishto shelo b'derech taiva v'cheshech elok b'derech ha'teva ha'gomer. It says Rabbeinu B'chai, he adds a little color here, but he says that if not for Chava, right, we wouldn't have a taiva for women. Men wouldn't have a taiva for women. Women wouldn't have a taiva for men. And then to go ahead and reproduce, to procreate, right, it would be keteva ha'ilan ha'maitz yukheresa v'chol shana shalo betua. Right, it would be betaiva. It would be like a tree that brings forth its branches and its leaves each season. There's no taiva that a tree has to do that. It's just the natural course of action that every year the tree goes ahead, its branches grow, its leaves come off and it's beautiful, and now it's coming into that season, right? It's April, it's raining a lot, but outside you could see some trees budding and some bushes budding, and it's not that the tree has a taiva to do that, but that's just nature. That's the way we would go ahead and behave too with men and women if we didn't have the sin of Adam and Chava. And so again, the Rabbeinu B'chai and Kliyakar echo the sentiment that the Korban Chatas isn't really for anything the woman did wrong. The woman did nothing wrong. What did she do wrong? She did a mitzvah, she had a baby girl or a baby boy, but it's to be mechaper for Chava. And the Das Zakenim, he explains the Bali Tosfos another approach, and then we'll move on to Rabbi Jonathan Sachs's idea, which I think is, he quoted all these ideas, that's where I looked them up, but he has a novel idea himself. But before we get to that, the Das Zakenim is one of the Bali Tosfos, has a beautiful Perushan Chumash. He explains as follows, Yesh Lefarsha L'sha Nikiyayim. He says, it's not really that a woman did a sin, and she's now getting, you know, did something wrong. Because we associate sinning with an avera. Person did an avera, so they have to bring a chatas. They have to bring something that is sinned. So that's why they need to bring the korban that would fix that sin. And bring them closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because an avera distanced you from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and now you need to bring yourself closer. He says, no, it's a lashon nikayon. It's a lashon of cleansing. And he says, that's really what it is. It's somehow this chatas, a different type of it cleanses the woman. And he quotes at the bottom, he says, Afa pi sha'amru razal, even though he says, the Gemara does say, Shechotask b'sha shekars lelich, deres shel tiskak o debala, even though the Gemara we saw earlier in Nida does say that a woman does swear she's not going to have relations with her husband in the future, and she breaks that shvua, mikomakum lefi pashti de krel lo mashma shehe karbana ba'al chet. See, the Das Zakenim doesn't like the Gemara so much. He says, Pashur de psukim, it doesn't seem like she did anything wrong and that she's bringing the korban for a sin she did. Ve'ein v'chiper ela nikias kemo v'chatasa es habayis. And the lashon of chiper here doesn't mean that she needs to atone for a sin that she did, but it means to cleanse herself. It's a lashon of nikayan. So that's a Das Zakenim who really, you know, doesn't think the pashtus of the psukim fits so well with the Gemara's explanation from Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. But that's another approach there, is that it's really not a sin offering, but it's a cleansing offering. And the
It helps get rid of the, what does she need to be cleansed from? So he gives examples. He says, somebody dried his hands on his friend's coat. That's the Gemara.
Right.
He's just saying that the word v'chiper means to like want to clean yourself.
Right. So I guess she needs to clean herself from the like.
Don't say chet.
No, not from the sin. Right. She didn't. Right. Exactly. Can't say chet, but from the situation. Maybe you can plug it in with like, you know, earlier with the sforno, that, you know, the very physical type of situation she was in. That, yeah, now she needs to cleanse herself on a spiritual level. Not that she did a sin per se, but that she needs to literally cleanse herself from the entire experience. We don't know what it's like, but you know, it's like it's a big experience, and it's many months, and then it's a lot of time of tuma afterwards. And just through that whole thing, she's a new person now. She needs to like kind of, you know, clean herself up after going through it all. Not because she did a sin, but I hear it. It's a good kasha. I don't know. Do you have any thoughts? Aaron, any thoughts yourself?
No, I'm just as perplexed.
Right, right. No, it's a good kasha.
No, you know, what is she being cleansed from? That's the question.
What is she being?
No, he doesn't want to attribute chet to her. This is a very pro-woman dedication. He didn't do any chet. There's nothing wrong. He's trying to
right.
Vindicate her.
Right, right. I hear you. I definitely hear you. Yeah, it's interesting. The Mefarshim really struggled with figuring out what did the woman do wrong, and they clearly have a lot of opinions about it. You know, usually when you have so many different opinions about something, also it's I don't, there's no real right answer. You know, maybe all of the above. It's hard to, or none of the above. There's a Gemara on it, so we have to accept the Gemara for what it says. But the Mefarshim have their opinions. But yeah, the Das Kanim is definitely interesting. But Rabbi Sachs, I think, will explain. When I read this Rabbi Sachs article, it literally gave me maybe clarity I should have had when I was like 9 that I never got, I'm not sure, or like 6. And in Kushner Elementary School, maybe my teachers taught me and I forgot. That's probably what happened. Or perhaps I was never taught it, but I don't want to be a cheshish. So it was probably just my lacking of remembering or understanding and paying attention in school. Because he explained some elementary concepts here from the Tumah of the Metzera that are really important to understand. And he writes that the words Tameh and Tohor, and this is Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, the Lord, Chief Rabbi of England. So he says that the word Tamei and Tahor normally translated as ritually unclean and clean or defiled and pure. It's important to note that these words don't have the kind of resonance they bear in English. Tamei does not mean impure or defiled. It's a technical term meaning that one is in a condition that prevents him from entering the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan. Tahor means the opposite, that he can enter, right? So it's not like it's a bad thing to be Tamei per se. It's not like it's you're impure, you're unclean, you're a bad person. It just means you're in a technical situation, in a state, for whatever reason, because of something that happened, that you can't go and serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu right now or enter into the Mikdash or to the Mishkan. So how do we understand this? So he explains that the Mishkan at a later date in the Beis HaMikdash were symbols of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence within our world, within the human domain. And at the heart of the camp during the wilderness years, and at the center of the nation during the years of the monarchy, right? That's what the Mishkan is. It's a makom of Hashra'as Hashchina. What does that mean? So he says they're only symbols, because in monotheism, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere equally, right? When we sing as a kid, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere, up, up, and we sing it to our kids, you know, the song is on a very philosophical level, very difficult to understand. What does it mean, Hashem is here, Hashem is there? You know, even my 3-year-old daughter sometimes tells me Hashem is in my room, and then Hashem leaves. And then she's scared because Hashem's not there. We have these conversations, and like I'm trying to tell her, like, Hashem's everywhere, don't worry. But like, what does that mean to a 3-year-old? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to a 60-year-old? Hashem is everywhere. So he explains as follows, and it's just a beautiful understanding. And could be pasha to all of you, but I think it's necessary to explain and to understand this way. He says the very concepts of place and time in relation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu are metaphorical. To say Hashem is here, Hashem is there, it's a metaphor. It's not that Hashem is here rather than elsewhere, but we as humans feel his presence here rather than elsewhere. When we say Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere, we want Hashem's presence to be able to be felt everywhere. Wherever you are, you want to feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with you. You want to feel the Shekhinah wherever you are. It was essential, therefore, from a human perspective, the experience of being in the domain of the holy was an experience of pure transcendence. When you were in the Mishkan or the Mikdash, there was a feeling of Hashra'as Hashekhinah, that you felt HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in this world, and it was more real than anywhere else. Hashem is eternal, Hashem is spiritual, so he goes on and talks about it a little bit. But that point is so important, to just focus on Tameh and Tahar, not being good and bad, pure, impure. But they're technical states that a person's in, whether they can go into the Mikdash or not. And also that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is what we want to feel, not he's here or there. He's not a physical being. He can't be here or there. So he explains as follows, what therefore bars us from entering the holy is anything that reminds us or others of our mortality. The fact that we are born and will one day die. Contact with death or even birth has this effect. Both therefore debar the person who has had such contact from the domain of the holy. So it's similar to the Sforno but different. Says Rabbi Sachs that the reason that a woman becomes Tameh, and he doesn't talk about the Korban yet, but the reason that she becomes Tameh is because it's contact with mortality. She just gave birth. And we know death also causes tumah, but giving birth causes tumah as well, because it reminds us that we're human beings, and that itself sort of creates a distance from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we need to come closer. It creates a tumah. So he says that The same is true of anything that draws attention to her physicality. For example, people who suffered tzaras, or anida, or azav, all of them, so they need to bring it. So the woman who just gave birth, therefore, is tmeya, not because of the sin of chava, but because of birth, like death, is a signal of mortality, which has no place in the Beis HaMikdash, the space set aside for consciousness of eternity and spirituality. So he doesn't explain the korban chatas per se, but because she didn't still do anything wrong. Maybe it's sort of like a cleansing process again in this way, to just kind of, you know, she went through this total mortality physical experience to fix that and to bring her closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But then he quotes as well down here another pshat that the chatas, he explains the korban here. That he goes through a medrash, and the written Gemara, I think. The Gemara talks about the discussion between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Malachim, that Hashem asked the Malachim, should he create man? The Malachim said, what's man going to do? He said, you know, he told him, he destroyed the Malachim, and then he's created another set of Malachim, and eventually, right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Malachim, you know, realized what was happening. So he says as follows. The angels were opposed to the creation of man because they knew in advance that all life forms, humans alone, were capable of sinning and thus threatening the work of the Creator. Right? An animal can't do anything, can't do a chait. A plant can't do a chait. They're alive, but they can't do sins. The passage implies that Hashem knew that humans would sin and yet persisted in creating humanity. And this can explain, he says, why the chatas is brought on the birth of a child. The child will one day sin, right? Everybody sins. Ki ein adam ba'aretz asher yaseh tov le'echta, says the pasuk in Kohelet. So a mother brings a korban chatas in advance to atone, as it were, for any sin the child may commit while still a child. As if to say, Hashem, you knew humans would sin, yet you still created them and commanded us to bring new lives into the world. And therefore, please accept this korban chatas in advance for any wrongdoing my child may do. A beautiful idea, I think, from Rabbi Sachs. A big chiddush. Really, really mechudash. But a really awesome concept, talking about the nature of a person and how Hashem knows we're going to sin. And especially he talks about, like, before a boy is bar mitzvah, right? They're chataim around their father. So, you know, for the mother to be able to do an act like this for the first 13 years, or even for the future, that my son is going to sin one day, let this be for him, she's bringing on his behalf. I never heard this idea until I saw this year, but I thought it was really a really nice pshat as to what the Korban Chatas represents. And this doesn't have the woman, a very, very pro woman, right? She did nothing wrong. She did absolutely nothing wrong. She's perfect. They're always perfect. The women are amazing, and they're wonderful, and they mamish, they're always right. Honey, you're right. Really important words to know in your marriage. And so here in this case too, the Torah is saying, according to Rabbi Sachs, honey, you're right, you did nothing wrong, the chatas is for our child, they're going to do wrong. So that is Rabbi Sachs' idea. All right, moving on to a new concept, a new piece of Torah here. So Perek Yigimah Pasuk Yigimah, the Torah tells us as follows. V'ra'a kain v'hine chisisa hatzaras es kol basar v'tiaras hanaga kulu hafach lavan taharhu. That the Kohen, right, a person needs to go ahead and go to the Kohen and let the Kohen look at it to tell him if it's Saras or not. So he does that, and behold, so if he brings it to the Kohen and Saras covered all his flesh, then the Kohen goes ahead and says that the person, the Saras has covered all his flesh, so he says that the person is clean and he's turned completely white, he's clean. So it's a very interesting pasuk. In the middle of talking about Saras, all of a sudden, the Torah tells us, oh, by the way, yeah, if he has a nega on his, so it goes through the different kinds of, what types of negayim and different colors and this and that, but if he's completely white, if it's all over his body, everywhere, then he's tahar. So what does that mean exactly? If he has a nega, if he has a blemish on a certain part of his body and he shows it to the Kohen, it goes ahead and it's tame. If it's saras, but if it looks like saras and it's nagayim all over his body, if it's kulo hafach lovan taharhu, he's tahar, just because it's throughout his body. How do we understand this? I mean, he should be the most tame person if it's all over his body. If a little nega causes you to be tame, then throughout your body, it should be HaKadosh Baruch Hu sending you a message. You're really, really tame, and you're the most tame person, and don't just leave this remachnos and go over there, but go very, very far away or something. You know, it should be even stricter. But it's not. He's tahor. He's not even tummy at all. Says the Chavetz Chaim al Torah. He explains as follows, and he has the kasha. He says, "Hine mikevan shesei lovan siman tuma, right? Who xeris akasev kirashi al akasev Why is it that when a person is completely lavan, they're tahar? And so he explains, and just for time, well, you can read through it. If you want the makaros, I could send them out, and I'll send them out in a WhatsApp. He explains that a person goes ahead, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, a person in life can either be a Baal Gaiva or a Balanov. He could be a humble person or a very haughty person, an arrogant person. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves people who are humble, and he despises and hates people who are arrogant. And it's a midah HaKadosh Baruch Hu really can't stand, the midah of Gaiva. And so he explains as follows. Says the Chavetz Chaim in the last paragraph, Hine Oynesh HaMetzayir HaPiresh HaKosov Badad Yashav Michutz Tamachne. What's the punishment for the Metzora? What's the punishment for this person who spoke Lashon Hara, or is Tzarayin, or Sheikh Domim, whatever the different Chatoim are that are listed in the Gemara and Erechin, but a person did the sin that now caused him to have Tzara. So what's his Oynesh? Badad Yeshev Michutz Tamachne. As we opened up and spoke about, he needs to be quarantined, he needs to be sit alone in isolation outside the Machne. Vishaliyu Tameim Yoshim Imo. No one else who's even Tomei could sit with him. Right, I guess for us, lahav deal, but it's like a person who has coronavirus. Can another person who has coronavirus be with him? Oh, I have coronavirus already, so should I be with somebody else? Well, if you were Tomei, you couldn't even sit with other people who were Tomei. Rashi Sham. Vishivas levada v'inishimo. No one can be with him. It's a social suicide. Mamish, he can't be with anybody. He can't talk to anybody. He has to be alone, spend time alone. He has to be by himself. Tevyeh leide heretshuva al chatas chata gadol. In order that he should think about tshuva, about the great sin he did. And his heart will then go ahead and be subjugated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and repent, and he'll be healed. But a mitzvah is only when it's not his whole body, his whole flesh has taras. But only when the blemish is a little bit here and a little bit there. Why? Because if I have a little bit of a blemish here and a little bit of a blemish there, I could think to myself, Ulai Nikar Hu Bilti Tahar. Maybe it's just, whatever, have a little thing here. You know, it's not such a big deal. It's not really, and I'm really Tahar. And he's not going to go ahead and he's going to become a little stingy and arrogant, and he's going to say, I don't need to do tshuva. This isn't really bad. It's not so bad. It's not so saras. Therefore, Torah says, no. You have taras. You did something really bad. You're having a punishment. You need to be kicked out of the machnos. You need to go michutz the machna from the three machnos. So, and then once a person's kicked out, they don't have a choice, right? They're sitting by themselves in isolation for 7 days, 14 days, however long they need to be in quarantine outside in Yashav Badad. And they're going ahead and they realize HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending me a message. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is teaching me something. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one, a person can't be humbled. Must be humbled. Can't be arrogant when they're in that situation. Aval mikevan. But here the Chavetz Chaim explains, when a person has shepashta tzaras b'chol gufo, it's throughout his body, v'chizzu mekaf raglav, it's from his feet of ad reisho, v'ein bo maslam, it's from his whole body, it's from his toes to his head, kvar nishbar libo b'kurban ad kedei kach, right? It's going to be so apparent to him. He's going to know so clearly that he's infected and sick with this tzaras, with this disease, that shekar in zakuk lishlach, we don't even need to send him out. Adam Shekazeh Shalaka Kol Gufo, a person whose mamish whole body, it's screaming at him, you have tzaras, you sinned, you did something wrong, you are abandoning HaKadosh Baruch Hu by sinning, Kvar Lo Yachshav Ula Nikrahu, he's never gonna think, maybe this just is happenstance, it's just Nikra, it just happened, but Nichna Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he's gonna go ahead, he's gonna do tshuva, he's gonna go ahead and be humble before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the hachna that he's going to have is going to be the kapara itself. He doesn't have to go through this whole process. It's going to be such a, almost like when we get up, we hear about when we get up to Shemayim one day, I may have asked him for all of us, when we get up there, and the reality is going to smack us in the face of what we could have accomplished, what Chaim Bash could have been in life. And the potential is going to be shown, and the reality of what I did is going to be shown, and hopefully it will be very close to each other. But if it's not, I'm going to have a reality. I'm going to be so embarrassed. This person, this Mitzvah, who has his whole body covered. He's tahar because he doesn't need to go through the entire process of tame. I think the Chofetz Chaim is saying it's not that he didn't do something wrong. He has tzaras, but it's an interesting shot also. He has it's all over his body, but he just having it all over his body itself and his body screaming at him that you did something wrong. He can't deny the fact that slapping him across the face and is just that itself is going to bring him to humbling himself before Kadosh Baruch Hu and do tshuva. He won't be able to create justifications and rationalizations about what it is and why he has it and if it is tzaras or not. And that's why kulo hafach lav on taharu. And I think it's an important lesson also, not just in general, for sins that we do. You know, we always try to come up with justifications, rationalizations. When a person does a really bad chait and they know that they know they did it, there's no denying it. So it's those types of things, like they keep haunting you. They keep in your head, they keep coming up and you keep thinking about them. And those are the ones that like you know, you want to do tshuva for and you have to do tshuva for. But okay, a person did something wrong, but they can rationalize it and say it wasn't so bad, or I didn't mean to do it or whatever. It wasn't on purpose. So, okay. Those are the ones you really need to do tshuva for, but we don't have Yashav Badar. We don't have a concept of tumah. We don't have a concept of bringing korbanos. We have a concept today of just doing teshuva on our own, and it's between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's it. So those are really the ones, though, that the messages need to be sent to the people, because a message needs to be heard by a person, sometimes a wake-up call for him to hear. Sometimes you don't need the wake-up call because it's already there. That's the Chavetz Chaim al Torah on this. Meshech Chachma has a beautiful idea here in Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Beis. And he just, he goes ahead and he says, in the beginning, so it's a Pasuk Aleph, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Ve'aharon Emor, Adam Kiya Be'or B'Saro Se'esus Apachas O'Veheres V'Haya Be'or B'Saro L'Nega Tzeras V'U Bal'Aron HaKohen Ol Achad Mibanav HaKohanim. So Meshech Chachma goes ahead and the Pasuk talks about where a person, Hashem is telling Aaron and Moshe that if a person has one of these types of Negayim on him, so in on his skin, and it has a tzaras, so he should be brought to the Kohen, or to one of his sons, the Kohen, brought to Aaron or to his sons. So the Pasuk, though, says the word Ra'a twice. It says, V'haya be'or b'sar l'neged tzaras, v'huva l'aron ha'kohen. Actually, it's a different Pasuk, I think. Where is the Pasuk that talks about Ra'a twice? Well, we'll see it at the Meshech Chachma. Oh, it might be Pasuk Gimel. Maybe I didn't quote it. Meshech Chachma, yeah, it's Gimel. Gimel, which I don't have on the screen, but Pasuk Gimel, I have a Chumash in front of me, so I'll just say Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Gimel goes ahead and talks about the following. So, Pasuk Gimel, Yud Gimel, Gimel. Yud Gimel, Gimel says as follows. V'ra'a ha-kohen es ha-nega be'or ha-basar v'ser ba-nega ha-fach lavan umara ha-nega amok me'or b'saro nega tzera asu v'ra'a ha-kohen v'timei oso. So Pasuk after Pasuk Beis tells us that the Kohen should examine it after the person brings the tzaras to him. And if there's at least two hairs within the nega, and they turn from black to white, and the appearance of the lesion is white and making it look deeper than the surrounding skin of the body, right? It's actually going deep inside. Then it's a genuine tzaras, and when the Kohen examines it, he should pronounce him tameh. So the Pasuk does says, V'raha Kohen. Later on it says, Umare Hanega amok me'ar besaro nega tzerasu v'ra'ahu ha'kohen. So it says ra'ah kohen v'ra'ahu ha'kohen. So the Meshech Chachma asks, what's the double lashon here of ra'ah and ra'ahu? He says hakfilus mevur va'yem etaras kohanim v'yitachin al derech hazal she'akavana she'yira es hanega im hi ru'uya l'tmeya. The first ra'ah in the pasuk when the kohen looks at the tzaras is he should look at it to see is this nega tame or tahar. He's actually looking at the blemish to decide whether it's tzaras, hu sheyesh ba siman tuah se'elavon, v'ra'ahu ha'kohen. But later in the pasuk, when it says that the kohen should see it again, hu shegira ha'kohen ala ish im ro'oy l'tumaso. Says the Meshech Chachma, the second lashon of ra'ahu, and when you read the parsha, when you go through and you see it on Shabbos, it will stick out at you that it says ra'ah twice. Why does he have to look at it twice? It's not talking about the nega itself. It's talking about looking at the person. Is the person himself fit for being tameh? And he quotes that the chassan during his Shiva Simei Mishteh, during Sheva Brachos, and during the Regalim, are not times that we go ahead and, because the Torah is Derechei Derechei Noam, they weren't metame people during certain times. And so, the Kohen has to look at this person's situation and know also. And I'm not sure exactly, you know, what that means. Were there times where, like, for this individual, you know, it would have been dangerous for him maybe to go ahead and make him tummy, you know, or is it just talking about halachically? It's probably halachically whenever there was a situation where there was a simcha or a certain element of extreme, you know, just simcha going on that you couldn't be matami someone. So he has to look, figure out at that time. But you see the sensitivity that the Torah has here as well to the situation of a tzaras. Yes, a person had to eventually probably become tame and go through the process. But there was a time and a place for it too. It wasn't always just like, oh, okay, you're tame, usser. You know, you gotta leave, go out. It was a terrible thing. Imagine being banished from the community, getting excommunicated from your family, your wife, and just everyone you know, everyone you talk to. I mean, we don't have a concept like this. Even now when we're in quarantine, we have Zoom, we have phones, we have videos, we have our neighbors to see. I can't even imagine what it's yashav bada to go out on your own. But that's what the Meshech Chachma explains. Is the double lashon. One is the ra'ah of the nega, and two is to see the person. Is he fit for going into a state of tumah right now? And that's a Rashi on the next source goes ahead says kol on perik yigal pasuk mem vav kol yimei asher nega bo yitma tmehu badad yeshev michutz lamachan amoyshavo. Right, so he says that all the days that the tzara is upon him shall remain unclean. He's unclean. He shall dwell isolated. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Says Rashi badad yeshev. Right, there's a lot of cases of tumah in the Torah. Many situations can make a person impure. So why does this tzaras, this mitzera, have to go ahead and be alone? So Rashi says, right, Hoil v'hu hivdil b'lashon hara bin ish l'ishto u'bin ish l'reyu afu yavdil. Because this person, who Rashi is going with the approach, which is the most common, that he spoke lashon hara, and that's why he has tzaras, caused separation between two people. He said something bad about someone, which now will cause other people not to like him. He's causing a pirud among people, a havdalah among people. So this person now needs to be mavdil himself, needs to separate himself from everyone else, almost like a midah, keneged midah concept, that he needs to be alone because he separated people through his lashon hara. And it's interesting that we'll just say it outside just for time, but the Chavetz Chaim here says also that this is why you need to go to a Kohen. Zostia Taris HaMetzer B'yon Tarasa V'huva L'Kohen. The Chavetz Chaim explains at the end, he says that the reason you need to go to the Kohen is HaKohen Omer Tahar, and the Kohen is one that has to be Matami him, the Kohen is one that has to be Matar him, because Machlos Nagoyim comes, the reason he gets the Machlo of Tzaras in the first place is because of the Chet HaLoshon. So Tzivs HaTar L'Rape is a Chet Gamkin Kohadibur. So that which now cures, you see another midah, keneged midah in the positive way. That which fixes the person as well and makes him tahar is the lashon hadibur of the kohen to say tahar ki laharos ki mavis echaim biyada lashon. To show us, and we know the Chavetz Chaim who wrote the Sefer Chavetz Chaim, Sefer Shmiras HaLashon, is here telling us to tell us that mavis, mamish, you know, is within the way a person speaks. It can cause life and death. And, you know, there's the same saying in American, in the Western culture that sticks and stones will break my bones, words will never harm me. It's not true. Words can harm. Words can do a lot of harm. Words can kill people. Mamish, you can literally bully someone, embarrass them, hurt them so much that they can chas v'shalom kill themselves. I don't know where that term came from. I mean, I understand what it means, that if you hurt somebody physically and you can't reverse that saying something, I guess, it's hard to say. It's not a Jewish concept. That's all I'll say. It's not to say sticks and stones will break my bones. Words will never. It's just not a Jewish concept. Words can kill, like the Chavetz Chaim said, "Kimavis v'chaim biyada lashon." And they actually said that the Chavetz Chaim, that people when they went to visit him, they were surprised because they expected, oh, the Chavetz Chaim, who's the expert and you know in Hilchos Lashon Hara and so strong about it. He's probably not going to talk much. When I see him, I won't hear much from him. They say that the Chavetz Chaim spoke a lot. Lashon Hara, not speaking Lashon Hara, doesn't mean not to speak. It means to control what you say. It means to think before you speak, to be very careful with what comes out of your mouth before you say it. And I speak so fast that it's something I need to work on myself in terms of thinking before I speak. It's very hard because we naturally speak so fast. But the Chavetz Chaim spoke a lot. He just perfected this area in his life where he was so careful with what he said. They say that somebody, Chavetz Chaim once, I think, was sitting with a farmer, they tell a story, and that the farmer went ahead and was telling him about his farm and all the animals and going on and on about the different animals, different kinds of animals he had, and the Chavetz Chaim sitting there, and at the end of the conversation, Chavetz Chaim says to him, I just want to thank you. It was an amazing conversation to have together. I liked hearing everything you said, especially since you were talking about animals and the farm so much in the details that for a couple hours we were sitting here talking, we didn't even have a thought of talking about another person or anyone else because we were talking about the animals the whole time. So the Chafetz Chaim was very careful with what he thought about, and that's really what controlled what you speak about, because your thoughts are, and what you see are really what you what determine how you speak. So that's the Chafetz Chaim there, and it's a couple more makaros, but it's getting late, and you know, Rav Moshe here, we'll say it outside, just talks about the Tziva HaKohen V'Lakach Mitzvah Shtei Tziparim. So he talks about why the Kohen has to bring the Tziparim from. Rav Moshe talks about the importance of a person asking basically Shailas and knowing that the Kohen is someone that's a person should go to, and that the Kohen and other teachers shouldn't just teach people and say this is what you should do, but sometimes you need to actually do it for the person or help show them the way. And he discusses the same concept later on in the Parsha as well. But Rav Moshe, you know, even when he wrote against Moshe, he said a lot of the Shailas that he got, I read, were very specific and intricate halachos. People didn't ask him a lot of shaylos about chinuch habanim and about shalom bayis and other things that are very common, and things come up all the time, and halachic things might come up. And, you know, just the day in and day out things, a person should also, not that we live in a Das Torah world, but that a person should seek advice and of who our Kohanim are these days. From any Kohanim listening, you know, one day you will regain that level of authority and as our leaders, and then we'll follow you and you'll do the avodah, Mirtz Hashem. But for now, the Rabbonim and the leaders that we have of Klal Yisrael, to go ahead and to be machshir them in all areas of life, you know, even for Negayim, you see, but in all areas of what we should do, how a person should act, that's where Moshe goes on and discusses. We'll just end off with the last idea that Noam Ben Ari already messaged out in the BTU Shul Info. It was a beautiful idea, and it's really very apropos and almost comforting. It's like a certain nechama with everything going on right now. So I have it here from the Chasim Sofer, but we know that tonight, we're going to Chodesh to everybody as well, is Rosh Chodesh Iyar. And I've never actually attributed that much thought into Iyar. I'm not like into the months that much, you know. I mean, if a Sefer talks about the month because of the holiday that's in the month and the Yontif that's in the month, okay, so I'll learn about the month a little bit, but Iyar is brought down that it's Ani Aleph Yud Yud Reish is Ani Hashem Roifecha, that I am Hashem your healer, which is a pasuk in Sefer Shemos about the Mako, by saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never go ahead and do to Bnei Yisrael what he did to the Mitzrim, and that Hashem is our ultimate healer. And we know that ultimately, with everything going on in the world, Bechlal and Beprat, with all the tzaros, all the refuos that are needed in you know, right now because of the coronavirus, but in general for everybody who's sick throughout the world, from Klal Yisrael and beyond, the entire world, all the people, Gene Hashem Refecha, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani Hashem Refecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the only one that's going to have the cure. You could read CNN, Fox News, Yeshiva World, Vs. Nias, Liquid Scoop, whatever you want from today until tomorrow. Listen to every podcast in the world and hear about the vaccines and the medications and the trials and the this and the that. In the end of the day, Ani Hashem Refecha. In the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one that's going to have the vaccine, that's going to have the cure, that's going to fix this. And yeah, we need to put our status in. We need to figure out how to do it in our world. But the news and the media and the hype and everything else, our answer is tefillah, is just having a munah vitach and realizing Ani Hashem Reifecha, Iyar, that's what the month is about. That's what our avodah is in this month, is to just focus on that and that nekuda, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge, as we started in the details of every single person's life, as Rabbi Biderman quoted from the Sefer HaChinuch about the Metzera, and Ani Hashem Reifecha, that Hashem is going to bring the ultimate cure for all of us, and Mirtz Hashem, with that, he will as well bring the B'ez Gael, B'mher V'yamenu, Amen. Everyone should have a great Shabbos and a good Chodesh. Shkoyach on joining.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Could you send the Maram HaKaima?
Yes, absolutely, Rabbi Aaron.
Reb Chaim?
Yes, hey, Lior.
I just wanted to say real quick on the point of harmful words, you know, that I've just learned and I've asked my Rebbeim, is it when people say stupid, mean, nasty things, is it Hashem testing our amuna? And they said yes.
Mm.
So it's, you know, you have to look at it as a as an assign that Hashem is testing us. You know, yes, the person is using his or her free will to say those things, but it's also Hashem manipulating their free will to test us. That in my case, for me personally, I believe the test is for me to just walk away.
Right. I think you're right. I think that's the biggest sword in life. That I think the Chinuch writes that in a certain place, and it's a very interesting hashkafa to go through life with, that we obviously have bechira, so we choose our actions and how to behave. But says the Chinuch that I think it's in the mitzvah of not taking the kum, of not taking revenge. Why can't a person take revenge? So the Chinuch writes that when a person is something is done that's wrong to a person, whether it's lashon hara, like you said, there someone says something mean to you straight out, or it's an action someone does to you and someone cheats you, someone, you know, goes ahead and steals from you, that you have to look at yourself in that situation as that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was goes there to happen to you. And so how that dichotomy works, where on the one hand, when I do something, I have complete bechira, right? And I'm at fault if I do something wrong. But on the other hand, if something is done to me, oh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted that to happen, and it's a nisayon, and I have to pass the nisayon, you know, if you think about it a little too much, it can drive you crazy, because it's,
yes.
But it's,